We tend to notice certain things only when they are not there. Take, for instance, our flag. Our flag, Old Glory. It's here all the time. And yet, as it hangs here in front, we rarely, if ever, take notice of it. But I guarantee you that if some Sunday you came in and it was missing one of its red stripes, or it was missing one of its white stars, you would notice. And you'd probably come running to tell me. We all use electricity. We flip a switch and turn on an appliance without ever really thinking a thing about it. The fact that we are using electricity doesn't even enter our minds until it's not there. You know, many people have recurring nightmares about being late to class or missing class for weeks before the final. I have recurring nightmares about being in a house and I cannot get lights to come on. There's something lurking. Can you hear the music? There's something lurking and I can't get a light to come on. We rarely notice signs, especially when we see the same signs all the time. But what happens when one neon letter is non-functional? When one neon letter is not there, we notice signs that advertise Elf Storage or Burlington Cat Factory, gratitude falls into this category as well. We hardly take notice when folks send us thank you notes. We take it for granted that our children, our grandchildren are going to say, thank you, Mommy, thank you, Grandmommy, on Christmas morning, even if we have to prompt them a little bit. What we really notice is when that kind of normal gratitude is missing. It's like a neon O that is burnt out. And so it should not surprise us to find God prompting His children to gratitude. Our text this morning is but one verse here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, as Paul often does, he ends this letter to the Thessalonian church with an assortment of exhortations. Those exhortations, those commandments, begin in verse 11. They stretch through verse 22. And one of them is, in everything, give thanks. Those of us who are parents hear echoes of our own voices. Now say thank you. Most of us have said it scores of times to our children, and God, our Father, says here to us, His children, now give thanks. Now say thank you and mean it. And God commands us as His people here to give thanks. And He even drives this commandment home in three ways. First, the verb give thanks is a present imperative. It is an ongoing, present tense commandment. We are to be continually giving thanks. We are to make it a habit. As if that were not enough, Paul adds in the second place, in everything. Or as the English Standard Version puts it, in every circumstance. There's not a circumstance in which we are not to give thanks. And then on top of both of these observations, Paul adds that giving thanks in every circumstance is the will of God for each of us in Christ Jesus. What's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for your life? I may not be able to tell you what job you ought to take or what person you ought to marry or what major you ought to pursue, but I can tell you that it is God's will for you to give thanks in every circumstance continually. So God strikes this nail three times, bang, bang, bang. It's an imperative. We're to be giving thanks always, bang, in everything, in every circumstance, bang. It is the will of God for you, bang. God has nailed every one of us. Now, we have found, or we have noticed what is found here in this verse, but I want you to notice what's not found here in this verse. What's not found here in this commandment? First of all, we notice that God does not spell out who we are to give thanks to. I think it's easy for us to assume that this commandment applies to giving thanks to God, but that's not what it says. It doesn't say in everything give thanks to God. This is a perfectly general commandment. In everything give thanks, both horizontally and vertically. See, I don't really think God is that concerned about who you give thanks to as long as you get in the habit of giving thanks. Has someone been a blessing to you? Then give him or her thanks. Has an organization been a blessing to you? Then give them thanks. God's not concerned about the who, because behind every who is him. Every good gift, and every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. God understands that if we develop the habit of thanksgiving, the great share of that thanksgiving is going to come to him. And then there's one other missing element in this verse. God does not tell us why we should give thanks. Now, some of you might say, well, the verse does give us a reason to give thanks because it is the will of God. But saying that giving thanks is a commandment of God, and giving thanks is the will of God, is basically saying the same thing. It's a tautology. It's like saying that a .357 shoots bullets because it's a gun. What's a gun? It's a mechanism for shooting bullets. And so it's a tautology here. God doesn't really give us a reason in this verse for giving thanks. Now, God sometimes with commandments gives us reasons, gives us motivation. Sometimes he does not. How many of you know the fifth commandment? What is it? Yeah, oftentimes we say, honor your father and mother, but that's not the whole commandment. You see, with the fifth commandment, God attached a reason. God attached a motivation. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that I am going to give you. So sometimes God does attach a reason. Sometimes God does attach a motivation to a commandment, but not here. In this case, the commandment to give thanks is as unvarnished as a 2x4 right off the shelf at Lowe's. There's no frosting on this cake. There's no reason, there's no motivation attached. So even though the Lord didn't give you reasons or motivations, I took it upon myself to come up with some good reasons, some good motivation for us to give thanks. A handful of them, five reasons, five motivations. I'm going to put some icing on this cake. I'm going to put some varnish on the 2x4. And I hope that by the end of the service, your heart will be overflowing to give thanks, to express gratitude. So why give thanks? The first reason to give thanks flows from the sense of justice, I'm going to call it, that is built into the heart of every human being. There's just something built into our hearts that says that we need to right the balances. You know, if my employer pays me, then I need to give him work for what he's paying me. That's just a natural feeling in our heart. Many of us don't really like getting elaborate gifts because if I get an elaborate gift, I feel like I have to buy an elaborate gift and give it back. That's just human nature. We find that tit for tat in many different cultures. Now, there are times when we simply cannot repay what has been given to us. In most cases, a child can never repay what his parents have given him. I looked it up. The average cost to raise a child to age 18 in the U.S. is nearly $240,000. I'm still waiting for those checks. I mean, any of you pay that kind of money back to your parents? We don't even think about it, do we? It's not something that any of us would take seriously. And you know what? Even if we could pay our parents back financially, there's no way that we could pay our parents for life. It's impossible to repay our parents. But what we can give back to our parents, even if we can't repay them in any real way, what we can give back to our parents is loving gratitude, continual thanksgiving. And what makes this so difficult is that often human beings, when they get up to the age where they really ought to understand this principle, that's just about the time they rebel and turn ugly. And rather than express gratitude toward their parents, they really, really start to have really nothing good to say about them. Many parents' hearts are broken in that way. Now, obviously, what I'm trying to explain is the case with God graciously giving us salvation. There's no way to right those balances. There's no way to repay God for giving His only Son. There's no way to repay Jesus for laying aside His glory and taking flesh and dying on the cross in agony under our punishment, the wrath of God on our sin. You know, one of my favorite songs in our new songbook is Rock of Ages. You say, well, Rock of Ages isn't a new song. But see, that's the point. I sang Rock of Ages scores of times, maybe hundreds of times as a child. And the words never penetrated my heart. It was only after I heard those very same words set to a different melody that the light came on, and for the first time the words really penetrated my heart. Let me read to you the words of the second stanza. All the labors of my hands could not meet thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. There is no way to repay God for so great salvation. It's wrong for us to even think that we can try to somehow repay God. But what we can do, and what God expects us to do, is to continually give Him loving, joyful thanksgiving. You know, when we really strip it down to the basics, There's only a couple, three reasons we come here on Sunday. And one of them is to make sure that we give thanks to God for saving us. If you come here any Sunday, and that doesn't happen, you've missed the reason for being here. Now, we have all kinds of other stuff. We have great food. We have wonderful fellowship. Hopefully, we have good preaching. But if you come here any Sunday and you don't give thanks to God from your heart for what Jesus has done for you, you have missed it. That's why we come, to give thanks to God. And then we find a second and third reason to give thanks right here in the context of the verse that's before us this morning here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 18 is actually part of a longer sentence that begins in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 16 gives us a reason to give thanks. And verse 17 gives us a reason to give thanks. So first of all, verse 16 is connected to verse 18. Rejoicing always is connected with giving thanks in everything. Or let me put it this way. Giving thanks is one of the secrets of joy. Giving thanks is one of the secrets of happiness. And all of God's people said, "Wow! Did you hear what I just said? Giving thanks is one of the secrets of joy and happiness." Whatever makes for gratitude in your life and mine makes us happier, more joyful individuals. And whatever increases ingratitude makes us less happy, less joyful individuals. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If your heart is basically filled with ingratitude, saying thank you once in a while is not going to cure that. But what's the tenor of your life? What fills your heart? Gratitude or ingratitude? You answer those questions and I'll tell you whether you are basically a happy person or an unhappy person. Now, this principle is particularly important in our society because there are a couple of dynamics at work in our culture that actually work against individuals increasing in their gratitude. And the first of them is the victim culture that's out there. In many secular colleges and universities, there are majors that train students to be victims. Little Johnny, what do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, I want to be a professional victim. It would be funny if it wasn't so sad. As a category, even liberals call these grievance studies. You go to school to learn how to be grieved. I cannot fathom someone paying upwards of $100,000 to learn to be a victim. But understand, the more that you learn, the more that you focus on how you have been done wrong, on how you have been victimized, the less gratitude you will feel, I guarantee it, and the less happy you will be. So let me ask you, are you a victim? Are you constantly focused on how others have done you wrong? So you don't have to go to a university and take one of these majors to be a victim. I find these kind of people in churches all the time. Are you a victim? Are you always looking for how other people have done you wrong? Then you've got the wrong end of the stick. Rather than focusing on how other people have done you wrong, focus on the benefit that you have from thousands of human beings who have lived before you and are living now. See, everybody's got a choice in this. You can choose to be a victim, or you can choose to be a beneficiary. You can choose to focus on those who have done you wrong, or you can choose to focus on the multitude of blessings that have flowed to you. The choice is up to you. And then there's a second dynamic present in our American culture that naturally increases ingratitude. Entitlement. The more we feel entitled to rights that we do not have, the more ingratitude that we will naturally feel. And we live in a country that already has many entitlements, Social Security, Medicare. But now we have politicians who are seeking office by dangling even more entitlements in front of people. The 2016 presidential race, Bernie Sanders nearly won the Democratic nomination by dangling in front of people the universal right to health care, the universal right to a college education. And we've got mayors in cities on the left coast who are talking about the universal right to a minimum amount of money every month. A right. Now get this. The more that you perceive that you have rights, that you are entitled to rights that you don't actually have, it's just natural for you to feel what? Number one, ingratitude, and number two, victimized. You're unhappy. And this sense of entitlement isn't just a matter of politics. Many baby boomer parents in my generation have raised children with an almost complete sense of entitlement. They have given their children everything that money could buy. They have lived their lives for their children. Listen, what happens when a child who has had just about everything handed to him on a silver platter until he's 18 years old, or maybe 25 years old, or maybe even 30 years old, what happens when that kid finally goes out the door to try to lead his own life? Immediately, all of those things that he had are gone. All those things that he was entitled to aren't his anymore. And it's just natural for him to be unhappy and ungrateful. The more you feel deprived of that to which you feel entitled, the more your ingratitude and your unhappiness will grow. And in our entitled culture, there are a lot of entitled, unhappy people out there. Now, that sounds like a real downer. But let me tell you, I have the cure. I have the cure. It's called Bible Christianity. What does the Bible say we are all entitled to? See, we are all entitled to only one thing according to Scripture. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we are entitled to. We are all entitled to immediate, instantaneous, and eternal hell. Now, Once you get that fact firmly rooted and established in your life, then anything that you ever experience that's better than hell, that is cause for rejoicing. That is cause for giving thanks. I mean, I look at my life, I ought to be burning in hell right now. And I've got, look at what God has given me. It's a good thing I'll have all of eternity to give God thanks. Do you get it? I'm not a victim. You're not a victim. You are the beneficiary of the blessings of God. And once you get that equation firmly rooted in your heart, it changes everything. And your gratitude increases, and your happiness increases. Well, not only is verse 16 connected to verse 18, verse 17 is also connected to verse 18. Praying without ceasing is connected to giving thanks in everything. And in fact, I believe that the Apostle Paul actually had the same set of circumstances in mind with both of these commands. When he says pray without ceasing, the idea there is pray in every circumstance. And then when he says, give thanks in everything, he means give thanks in every circumstance. So do you see? When we pray in every circumstance, that means that we'll then have opportunity to give thanks in every circumstance. I've got a little chart there in your outline that illustrates this. When we pray in every circumstance, then that begets thanksgiving in every circumstance. Prayer begets thanksgiving. Prayer begets thanksgiving in two ways. First of all, prayer begets thanksgiving because prayer causes us to look at things from God's perspective. Now, stick with me. So let's say I'm one of you students, and I need thousands of dollars in order to be able to come back to school next year. So what do? Well, I begin to pray about that. I begin to cry out to God to supply those funds. But if I do that the way I ought to, if I pray aright, I also pray, if it be thy will. To pray aright is to pray in submission to God's will. Now, when I begin to pray in that way, that kind of changes the way I look at things, doesn't it? Praying in submission to God's will, praying in a way that aligns with the will of God, makes me begin to focus on my circumstances in a different way. And I begin to look at those circumstances through God's eyes. And I begin to think about things maybe I haven't thought about before. Why has God put me in this circumstance where I need this money? I mean, God could supply this money. It could rain dollar bills tomorrow. And I begin to think about the fact that God has put me in this circumstance for good reasons. See, God doesn't say, for everything, give thanks. He says, in everything, give thanks. There's a difference. Most of us have circumstances all the time that we can't give thanks for. They are bad things. Nobody wants them. But in the middle of those circumstances, we can learn to give thanks if we will look at it from God's perspective. So when I begin to pray and I begin to look at a circumstance from God's perspective, then oftentimes that brings me to the place where I can actually give thanks to God for what He's doing in my life through that difficult circumstance. God is drawing me closer to Himself. God is stretching me. God is building my faith. I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit is what happens supernaturally in your life. If you would do something naturally, if you would love someone naturally, if you would have peace and joy naturally, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is when you're put in a position where that would not be natural at all. But God enables you to love, and God enables you to have joy, and God enables you to have peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And so when I'm in a circumstance and I pray and God shows me how He's at work and I begin to have gratitude and I praise Him and thank Him, that's the first way that prayer begets thanksgiving. And then the second way is much more obvious. Prayer begets thanksgiving because when God answers our prayers, what should we do? We ought to give thanks to Him. So I'm praying for these thousands of dollars that I need in order to return to school next year, and God provides those funds. That gives me an overwhelming reason to give thanks to God. Now, that's all common sense, but let me ask you, each day when you go to prayer, what's the first thing you do? With many of us, we rush into God's presence and we tell God all the things that we need, as opposed to thinking what God has already done for us and the thanksgiving that God is due. So prayer begets thanksgiving because prayer begets the blessings of God that we need to be careful to give Him thanks for. And then we find a fourth reason to give thanks in an obvious parallel passage to these verses here in 1 Thessalonians 5 over in the book of Philippians. So let me ask you to turn over to Philippians chapter 4. How many of you are hot? Okay, when I see ladies telling me they're hot, it's hot. Wes, do you know how to turn these things down? I know we're trying to keep the food warm, but maybe we can try to do that some other way. All right. Here in Philippians chapter 4, we find a very familiar passage to many of us. Verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I much prefer how one of the modern translations begins this verse. It says, don't worry about anything. This passage is about worry. And thanksgiving is part of the antidote to worry. Why give thanks? Because it's one of the best ways to combat anxiety and worry. Now, Paul here doesn't say, stop worrying. Just stop it. Stop it. Don't you love those kind of commands? Just stop it. For most of us, you know, that's like saying, fall asleep right now. I want you to fall asleep right now. I mean, you just can't do that, can you? But see, Paul doesn't do that here. He offers us an alternative to worry. He offers us a substitute for worry. Don't be worried about anything, but what? Let your... How does it go? Excuse me. Yeah, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So prayer is the first substitute for worry that's mentioned here in verse 6. I've tried to train myself, and I recommend that you train yourself, that when your mind falls into worry, and you know, sometimes this happens without our knowledge, it seems, that when you find that you are worrying, then immediately try to phrase what you are worrying about as prayer. And Paul here directs us to pray in detail. He says here in verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That word requests includes the idea of detail. I'm to pray in detail. Now that really makes sense to me because I guarantee you that I worry in detail. Okay? In high definition technicolor. That's how most of us worry. And so what Paul is saying here is if you worry in high def technicolor, then pray in high def technicolor. Take that worry and turn it around in detail. Now what that means is I don't come to God and say, Lord, I'm having trouble here. Will you help me out? No, I come to God and say, Lord, I need $5,413.64 by August 1st. Will you please help me? Do you see the difference? God says, pray in detail. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 6 mentions a second substitute for worry. Thanksgiving. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Rather, in every circumstance that might tempt you to worry, handle it by detailed prayer with thanksgiving. So we must not just turn worry into prayer, we must take a second step and turn it into thanksgiving. You see, when we worry, we're looking on only one side of the circumstance. However bad the situation may be, there are perspectives from which we can give thanks to God. And we must learn to see, even in the worst circumstances, those perspectives. Verse 6 is another one of these present imperatives. So this is something that God tells us to make a habit of. When I begin to worry, I must habitually replace it with detailed prayer and thanksgiving. Some of us call that looking on the bright side. We might call it optimism. Some of us might even call it being a Pollyanna. I don't care what you call it, as long as you obey it. Replace worry with thanksgiving. See, I believe that it is impossible for thanksgiving and worry to be in the same human heart at the same time. How many of you know the law of physics? I learned this law in high school. In the physical realm, two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. And I believe that this is the spiritual version of that physical law. Thanksgiving and worry cannot abide in the same heart at the same time. And so when I begin to fill my heart with thanksgiving, it automatically pushes worry out. Or think of it this way. Thanksgiving locks worry out. That's my paraphrase of the promise that we find here in verse 7. It says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. The word there that's translated guard in verse 7 is used at times in the Greek language of a prison guard. of someone who's guarding a prisoner. And so when I read that verse, here's the picture that I get in my mind. If I'm worrying by means of detailed prayer with thanksgiving, I throw worry into the prison and I slam the door shut. And then according to verse 7, the peace of God guards the prisoner. What a beautiful picture. When we begin to worry by praying in detail, by giving thanks in the circumstance, we throw worry into prison and slam the door, and the peace of God guards us from that worry. The right kind of prayer combined with thanksgiving is the antidote to worry. That's the fourth reason. Then, let me make a final point in regard to giving thanks. I may be going out on a limb on this one, but I've thought and I've meditated on this topic of gratitude and thanksgiving, and I have come to believe that this final point is true. Gratitude builds relationships. Gratitude builds relationships. Gratitude builds our relationship with God. See, I don't think that giving thanks is just a matter of obedience. I don't think giving thanks is just a matter of it being the will of God. I think giving thanks is something that actually pleases God. Have you ever thought about the difference between obeying God and pleasing God? Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent, I don't think you should have any problem understanding this, okay? We know what it is when we ask a child to do something and we expect that child to do that. Okay? Obedience has to do with what is expected. But normally, when a child pleases us, it often has to do with the unexpected. When that child, for no reason whatsoever, climbs up into our lap and puts his arms around our neck and says, "I love you," and gives you a kiss. Sometimes it's just seeing that child in glee and joy that pleases us. But you understand what I'm talking about. There's a difference between a child obeying us and a child charming us and pleasing us. Well, I believe there's evidence in the New Testament that giving thanks falls into this category of pleasing God. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 13. By the way, parents, grandparents, when that child pleases you, when that child charms you, does that enhance your relationship with that child? That build up that relationship? I mean, do you see what I'm saying? When a child pleases us, that builds that relationship. Look at what we find here in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The last part of this verse compares giving thanks to God to the fruit of our lips. Now, the whole idea of spiritual fruit is really interesting. You know, when I think of spiritual fruit, I think of something, an act, or an attitude. I think of something that God desires, you know, the way we like fruit, the way that it pleases us. And so according to this verse, what's equated here with spiritual fruit, that which God desires, that which pleases God? What's the equation here? It's equated to giving thanks to God. Now again, I may be stretching the point here, but I believe this is true. When we climb up into God's lap, as it were, and put our arms around His neck and say, thank you for what you've done for me. When we please God in that way, I believe it strengthens our relationship with Him. Some of us don't do it enough. Some of us, it's the kind of thing that's on a checklist that we have. Yep, I thanked God today. Glad that's off my checklist. Glad that I don't have to do that anymore. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that overwhelming, from the heart gratitude that pleases God and it builds our relationship with Him. But I believe I can extend this point, because gratitude doesn't just build our relationship with God. It can build our relationships with other human beings as well. You know, consistently throughout this message this morning, I have spoken either of giving thanks or of the attitude of gratitude. But there's another phrase that we often use as a substitute for those two ideas, a synonym, and that's expressing appreciation. You're welcome. Thank you, Stacy. Let me express my appreciation. So when we thank someone, when we express gratitude, we express appreciation for someone or for something that they've done for us. And my argument here is that expressing appreciation builds other people up, and it builds our relationships with them. How many of you here have ever had the experience of buying a brand new car? I'm not talking about a car that was new to you. I'm talking about you went to the dealership and you actually bought a brand new car, okay? Okay, many of us. So I've had this experience. I believe that this should be on everyone's bucket list before you die. And the way I put it that way, because once you see the monthly bills after you've bought the brand new car, you will want to die. You see, there's a reason why sensible people don't buy brand new cars. Because normally, the moment that you drive it off the lot, it depreciates, okay? It doesn't make any difference that 5 minutes ago it was brand new. Now it's a used car. You can't take it back and get anywhere near the value of it. It has depreciated. The value has decreased. Well, if depreciation means to decrease the value of something, what does appreciation mean? It means to increase the value of something. When I appreciate my spouse, I increase his or her value. When I appreciate my children, I increase their value. When I appreciate my coworkers, I increase their value. Are you getting this? And I don't think that can help but build a relationship with somebody. When we give thanks to others for their contributions in our lives, when we express appreciation, we build them up, and therefore we build our relationships with them. You want to rebuild a relationship with somebody? You want to rebuild a relationship with a spouse? You want to rebuild a relationship with a parent or with a child or with a coworker? Think about their contributions to you, things for which you can sincerely give them thanks and express appreciation to them. Gratitude builds relationships. Now, as we close, let me suggest two very practical ways to apply this message. And you're going to have opportunity, hopefully, to do it this week. I hope you have some days off this week, so you're going to have opportunity to do that this week. First of all, I want you to think of all of the benefits, all of the things in life that you enjoy that you yourself could not do. Let me ask you, how many of you could build a computer? How many of you could build a cell phone? How many of you could make a pair of glasses? How many of you could discover the medicine that you just took to get you over the last bug that you had? Now, I could go on and on and on and on. Most of us have given thanks to God for maybe 1% of the benefits that have accrued to us. And so let me give you an exercise this week. Take an hour or two apart from the football games and the meals and the family time and get alone with God and just start thinking about all of the benefits that you enjoy. And start pouring out your thanks to God. And then number two, and maybe even more important, what's bugging you right now? What situations are nagging at you? What situations do you worry about? Now, maybe you're too spiritually mature to worry. I mean, really, maybe you have learned the discipline that we've talked about this morning, and you convert those worries into prayers. But if you do, what are those things that concern you, that you're praying about, that you're really holding on to God for? Have you taken those things and given God thanksgiving in the midst of those circumstances? As I said earlier, maybe you can't thank God for those situations. There's too much pain. There's too much difficulty, but you can find ways to give God thanks in those situations. I walk into a hospital room with just about anybody. The first thing I do is say, "Thank God you're in a hospital. Thank God that you've got medical professionals taking care of you. God is ministering to you through these people." But oftentimes we don't think that. We think, "Oh, he's in the hospital. Heavens, oh no." Do you see how differently we can approach it? What's bugging you? Find a way to give thanks in those circumstances. Find ways to give thanks in those situations.